All right, how many are ready for some preaching? All right. Are you ready? So if it was noon, I would say, how many are ready for lunch? And you'd be like, ah, yeah. So how many are ready for spiritual food? Psalm 91, the Lord has not allowed me to get away from Psalm 91. And so I'm going to look one more time at this great, great passage. I would encourage you to memorize portions of this chapter. That's what I've been doing. And so today we are going to take a real good look at it. Martin Luther called it the most distinguished jewel among all the Psalms of consolation. It's a jewel. It's a diamond. Now, how many know if you're buying a diamond, it's not like we buy diamonds very often, but if you were buying a diamond, you not only want to have somebody tell you about it, but you want to look at it yourself. You're going to look at it and say, hey, look at that sparkle. Or you'll even want to look at it under a magnifying glass and see if there's any imperfections. You may not even know what you're talking about diamonds, but you want to look like you do know, right? So that's right, that's right. You want to be a smart buyer. Well, today may we look deeper with a spiritual magnifying glass at Psalm 91, verse 1 and 2. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say to the Lord, my refuge, my fortress, my God, in whom I trust. Notice what it says there. Say, I will say to the Lord. How often do you do that? Look at me. How often do you do that? Lord, you just talk to the Lord? Or do you just talk about God? It's one thing to talk about God. It's another thing to talk to God. I remember in third grade, somebody stood up and said, there is no God. And I stood up and said, there is a God. We almost had a little rumble right there in the classroom. I talked about God. It was the first sermon I ever preached, and I wasn't even a believer. But then at the age of 15, I started talking to God. And I hope and pray that all of us, we talk to God, and then we talk about God. But you can't talk about God in a way that is powerful and impactful unless you talk to God. Now, I want you to notice the images here in Psalm 91. Images of closeness. It talks about a shelter. He who dwells in the shelter of what? The Most High will abide in the shadow. Shelter and shadow imply that you are right next to God. That's where you are in Christ. You are next to God. A shadow doesn't appeal to us today as much as it would have in a hot, arid culture with no air conditioning. In those days, getting into the shade could mean the difference of life and death. And if there's anything you and I need in a spiritual sense today, is we need to get in the shadow and the shelter of Almighty God. To be in the shadow of God means to stand inside the protection of God, safe from everything that threatens us. I get the image of a frightened child standing behind a parent, feeling safe from whatever threatens them. A child getting in behind their parent and grabbing hold of the leg. I remember when I used to get in behind my parents and I'd get in behind their leg. I might be just a little frightened about something or a little insecure about something, and I'd get in there close to my parents. I remember when my boys did that. And as I even described that to you, I felt a sense of security and a sense of longing. How I loved for my boys to find comfort and help and strength and protection when they drew close to their father. I couldn't help but to think, Judy, how God wants you to come close to him, to get in to his shadow and into the shelter that he provides. Telling you, this passage will preach. You know how it works, don't you? If you preach with me, we get to lunch real quick. If I have to do all the work, oh. Now notice verse 2. personal pronouns. It says, what? My refuge, my fortress, my God. Think about that. It's kind of audacious to think of someone saying, my God. When I say my, in reference to someone or something, I'm saying it's mine. So when the psalmist says, my God, my refuge, it's as if he is saying, I possess God. God is mine. We don't usually very often refer to many people in the possessive. Think about it. How often do you don't come up to me and say, my Roger. You say Roger. You might say my pastor, right? But we don't use my in reference to people very often. We might say my wife, my husband, my son, my daughter, my mom, my dad. But those are, really think about it, those are sacred words. My brother, my sister, my friend, my pastor. I used to have a pastor friend of mine. He was older than I was. And he would always, whenever I called him or he called me, he would say, and I must admit I was uncomfortable at first. But that's okay to be uncomfortable. He said, my Roger. At first it kind of just felt weird. You know, another man saying, my Roger. But then, listen to me, over time, he proved himself to me. He proved to be very close to me, to be a friend to me. In difficult times, I knew that I could call on him. I knew that he would be a friend to me. When I needed help, he would be there for me. He proved to me that I was his Roger. Think about that. And we are saying this of the Lord. The psalmist says, my God, my refuge, my help. And I want you to listen to the benefits that come from being able to reference God in the personal possessive. Notice verse 3. Surely he will what? Save you from the fowler's snare, from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you. He will cover you with his feathers. Under his wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness will be your shield and your rampart. I love that image, don't you? God will, listen, watch this, picture this. God will put us under his wings like a mother hen covering her young. Makes me think of the March of the Penguins. Anybody remember that? Where they talk about how after a mom and a dad penguin have their young, they have to trade off holding the newborn penguin under a flap of skin on top of their feet while the other penguin walks some 70 miles to get food. They have to walk penguin style. 70 miles to get food. The journey takes 3 to 4 months, during which whoever is on baby duty has to stand huddled up with 200 to 300 other penguins day and night in temperatures 80 degrees below zero with winds upward to 100 miles an hour. Mommy or daddy penguin takes the baby penguin under the feathers of its wing and huddles up with many other, hundreds of other penguins to care for the penguin. And the penguin stands on his feet. He is covered in the wings of mom or of dad. And that describes for us today what God wants to do for you and for me, how he will be our refuge, our help, our covering, our protection from everything that comes against us. This is very similar to what God is promising that he will do for you. He says, I'll hide you in me. God says, listen, I'll hide you in me so that nothing that threatens you will really harm you. By the way, this image of God holding us under his wings is a feminine analogy of God. And I bring it to your awareness this morning because most of the metaphors for God in the Bible are masculine, But there is a tenderness about God that can be best reflected in a mother's love. And there's a tenderness in God that my heart cries out for. I don't know about you. You know, I read an article in the National Geographic magazine several years ago that provided a penetrating picture of God's wings. Listen to this story. After a forest fire in Yellowstone National Park, forest rangers began their trek up the mountain to assess the inferno's damage. One ranger found a bird literally petrified in ashes, perched on the ground at the base of a tree. Somewhat sickened by the eerie sight, the ranger knocked over the bird with a stick. When he struck it, three little chicks scurried from under their dead mother's wings. Think about it. The loving mother, keenly aware of the impending disaster, had carried her offspring to the base of the tree and had gathered them under her wings, instinctively knowing that the toxic smoke would rise. She could have flown to safety, but refused to abandon her babies. When the blaze had arrived and the heat had singed her small body, the mother remained steadfast. Because she had been willing to die, those under the cover of her wings would live. As we approach Easter, let us remember that our Lord Jesus Christ provided a spiritual covering for us so that in his death, we who were sinful might live forever, having abundant and eternal life. Isn't that what our Lord has done for us? Let's thank him for it today. Let's praise him. Listen to what the psalmist tells us. Because of what the Lord has done for us, because of the shelter of the Almighty, this is what he says. You will not fear the terror of the night, nor the arrow that flies by day, nor the pestilence that stalks in darkness, nor the destruction that wastes at noonday. May I insert something here? You will not fear any of the evil things that the enemy will throw at you. For in your Lord, you will find refuge. In your Lord, you will be protected under the wings of his refuge. 1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it will not come near you. Now, what I want you to keep in mind something. The word 10,000, say 10,000. In the Hebrew, that was the highest number they recorded. For us, it would be like saying bazillions, right? So, you know, so we have a different concept of counting. 1,000 may fall at your side, bazillions at your right hand, but it will not come near you. It speaks of the protective care of Almighty God. Now I want you to notice verse 8. For what do we need to be concerned about with regard to having protection? Oh, you might say we need to be protected from evil. You might say we need to be protected from tragedy, from natural disasters. We need to be protected from terrorists, right? We may need to be protected from anyone who might want to do us harm in the day and age that we live in. There's a lot of talk about, you know, people who might even come into a house of worship and try to bring harm to people. So we have to have security. We have to have cameras. And we're concerned about our well-being. But sometimes I think we forget about what we really need to be protected from. Yes, we need to be protected from evil. Evildoers and all kinds of things that would come and try to harm us. But I want to ask you, what is the scariest thing that you've ever seen? I've spoken to men who've been in war, perhaps the Vietnam War or Korea or World War II or some other war, the Gulf War, and they've been through such terror, indescribable things that they will not even speak of it. As someone who's never been there, in a sense, I kind of want to hear the story. But listen, the terror was so traumatic, they will not even speak of it. They might dream about it. They might think about it. But the emotional pain and the trauma of it, they will not speak of it. Others, when they think of things that might scare them, they might think of physical abuse that they've suffered, emotional abuse, sexual abuse. They will not speak of it, but it terrorizes them at night. History could talk about what? When we think of terror, concentration camps, mass murder, genocide. We could go on and on and on. But can I tell you the scariest thing that you will ever witness is found in verse 8 of Psalm 91. It's something that as I've preached about, what is it that scares you? It probably didn't even come nigh to your thoughts. You didn't even think of this as something you might need to be concerned about. But look at verse 8. This is a prelude to Easter. It's something that we definitely must think about. Verse 8. Because he's talking about 1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it will not come near you. What will not come near you? You might say harm, evil, tragedy, all these things, the terror of night, the pestilence that stalks in darkness, the destruction that wastes at noonday. But look at verse 8. Let me give you a clue. We must always interpret Scripture in light of Scripture, right? What's it called? Context. The context here is he doesn't just throw this verse in. It's a part of something we should be concerned about. Okay, now let's look at it. Verse 8. You will only observe with your eyes and see what? The punishment of the wicked. Think about it, friends. The Bible speaks of the wrath of God that is coming upon this world, where God will pour out his wrath upon all evil, and ultimately God will bring judgment to this world so that he can ultimately deal with sin and evil once and for all. It's what you long for, isn't it? When something evil happens, when some sickness, some disease, some catastrophic event, you say, why does God allow this? Hello? Are you with me today? Help me here. Why does God allow this? We want it to go away. There's only one way it's going to go away, Gary. God has to confront and bring judgment upon all evil. Evil resulted not from the will of God, but from the sin of mankind. And we are born into a world, a fallen world. We're born with a sinful nature, and people do awful, evil things. And God ultimately has been incredibly patient with us all, but he will bring his judgment to bear on the world. Look at 2 Thessalonians 1:6. This will happen when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven in blazing fire with his powerful angels. How many know? I want to be, when that happens, I want to be on the right side of God. Hello? I want to be on the right side of God. When Jesus comes back from heaven with blazing fire, it will make a forest fire seem like tiddlywinks. Jesus will come back with blazing fire with powerful angels. He will punish those who do not know God, who do not obey the Lord Jesus Christ. Can I tell you today, if you do not know the Lord, if you've never accepted Christ as your Savior, you are not in the shelter of the Almighty. You are not under the wing of his care. You will not be protected from the evil wrath of God that will be poured out upon this world. That's why you need Jesus today. That's why you must accept him as your Lord and Savior. That's why you need to come nigh unto him, draw in close to him. And these metaphors of closeness needs to be the experience of your life, because then it says you will only observe. You'll not experience the punishment of the wicked. You will only observe it. And 1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, a bazillion at your right hand, but it will not come near you. It makes me think of the judgment that God brought against the Egyptians when the children of Israel were in bondage to the Egyptians. And Pharaoh held on, and he would not let the children of God go, and then God had to bring the death angel. And there's coming a day that the judgment of God will be poured out on this world, but we will be saved from the coming wrath of God. How many are saved today? How many are glad you're saved today? On that day, those who live in the shelter of the Almighty will see the ultimate fulfillment of this psalm. The wrath of God is a fearsome, terrifying thing, but only those who've been covered by the blood of Jesus will be safe. Since now we've been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? Now, let's look at verse 9. Are you still with me? This is a powerful, powerful psalm. Because you have made the Lord your dwelling, the Most High, who is your refuge, no evil shall be allowed to befall you. No plague come near your tent, for he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. On their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. You will tread on the lion and the adder, the young lion and the serpent you will trample underfoot. Then verse 14, the Lord starts speaking. Up to this point, the psalmist is speaking. Now God speaks. And he says, because he holds fast to me in love, I will deliver him. The Lord speaks of you, and he says, because you hold fast to the Lord, because you love him. And the word love here in the Hebrew language is very interesting. It's a word that means, it's not a typical word for love, but it means zeal, passion, or deep longing. One commentator said, it's the difference between loving someone and being in love with someone. Let me illustrate. I love you, folks. I hope you love me. But you know, hey, I love you. I do. I care about you. But guess what? I'm not in love with you. I'm in love with Yana. And there's a big difference. There's a huge difference. I love you, but I love her. I love her with a zeal. I love her with a passion. And that's what the psalmist says. When you love God in that way, he says, the Lord will be your protection. He will rescue you. He will protect you. You will call on him, and he will answer you. And he says, I will be with him in trouble, and I will deliver him. Now, I must admit that I love this psalm. And you probably see why I love it. But I know that as I preach this, some of you began to experience some doubts. Can you stay with me for a few more minutes? Okay, listen. Here are the doubts. It seems to be saying that if you trust God, nothing bad will ever happen to you. And your life will go smoothly. And the opposite seems to be implied as well. If things aren't going well, then you must not be trusting in God. But most of us can talk about times in our life when bad things happened to us when we were trusting God. Judy, I know you were trusting God when awful, horrible, bad things came upon you. Mark, I know you were trusting God when the worst happened to you, the worst thing that you could imagine. So is Psalm 91 saying to us that bad things will never happen to us, that everything will always be smooth, that everything will be fine just because we trust in God? Now, everything that the psalmist says will not happen, happened to Job. Every single one of those things happened to Job. And what did his friends do? They said, if you were trusting God, they wanted to criticize his faith. If you were trusting God, these things would not happen. But in the end of book of Job, God says, these friends that were counseling Job, they were fools. They were speaking foolishly. In fact, if you think about it, Jesus said, in this world, what will happen? You'll have trouble. But what? Be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. In fact, I want you to think about this. Satan tempted Jesus in the wilderness, and he used Psalm 91 against him. And he said, during the temptation of Jesus, he said, just throw yourself down from this high mountain, and the Lord will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all their ways, and they will lift you up in their hands, and you will not strike your foot against a stone. What is he saying? Jump, and God will catch you. What did Jesus do to the devil's temptation? He rebuked him. And what did he say? Thou shalt not put the Lord your God to test. And he rebuked the devil. You and I need to have a proper perspective of Psalm 91 so that we're not tempted to doubt and to pull back from God when trouble comes. So let me give you the perspective real quickly. Four things real quickly. I know when I said four, you're going, we'll never get to lunch. But here it goes. God, how do we make sense of Psalm 91 when trouble happens? Listen, God uses pain to increase our knowledge of him. Think about that. John 17, verse 3 says, now this is eternal life, that you may know, that they may know you, the only true God, in Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. The essence of eternal life is what? Knowing God. That means, listen, any harm that comes to you that increases your knowledge of God and your trust in God is not really harm, but ultimately it is what? Help. That's right. The psalmist alludes to this in verse 15. Look in your copy of the Word of God to verse 15. I will be with him where? In trouble. It doesn't say you'll never have trouble, but he says, in the trouble, I will be with him. Let me give you a beautiful picture of this. How many have ever heard of cardboard testimonies? A cardboard testimony goes like this. People will line up, they'll have a cardboard sign that they've made by hand, and they'll write in large letters their testimony. It might say something like this. A man will get up on the platform, lift his cardboard up, and it says, addicted to drugs. Then he flips the cardboard over, and it says, delivered by Jesus. And then someone else might come up and they'll have some diagnosed with cancer. Turn it over. Healed by the Lord. Here's my favorite cardboard testimony. A woman comes up on the platform and hers read, diagnosed with advanced breast cancer. Then a man comes up, stands next to her, holds his cardboard up. Doctor who treated her. Agnostic. Then the doctor flips his over. And it says, through her hope in the midst of her trial came to faith in Christ. And the woman flips hers over and it says, worth it. Think about it. If our pain, if our struggle causes us to draw closer to God, it's worth it. And we experience the fulfillment of Psalm 91 when it increases our knowledge of God. Also, we experience the fulfillment of Psalm 91 in God's promise to use all things for good in our lives. Let me teach you something very important about the Bible. You cannot pull one scripture out in isolation and interpret it without the rest of scripture. So when you read Psalm 91, you have to interpret it in light of the Old Testament and the New Testament, and you understand that in this world we have trouble, we have difficulty, but God says that if you love him, that ultimately he will work in your trouble to bring about good and to bring glory to himself. It doesn't mean that the bad that happened to us is good. No, it's bad. It's evil. It's no good. But God says he'll bring his power to bear on the bad, turn it around, and bring good out of it. And ultimately, that's the defeat of evil. In the book of Acts, Satan attacked the church. They turned to God. And guess what happened? The church exploded with growth. We see it in the cross, don't we? Stay with me. At the cross, Satan and evil people did their worst, and God turned even that around for what? Today in Sunday school, we talked about how they beat Jesus, how they flogged him. He was almost dead, and then they took a pole and they beat him on the head with it. They took a crown of thorns and put it into his skull. They even spit on him, and they mocked him. How could any good come from that? Well, Jesus, when he went to the cross, died in my place. And when I come to him and put my faith in what he did, he bore my sin. And now in him, I find forgiveness of sin. I receive salvation. And there are many multiplied millions of believers throughout time and history who have experienced God working in bad situations and bringing good out of them. There's hope for you. Some of you are experiencing the worst of the worst right now. I'm telling you today, there's hope. I'm telling you today that God can bring good out of your situation. I'm telling you today, God will meet you right where you are. And this is an opportunity for you to draw close to God, for you to receive God's help. It's an opportunity for you to come close to God and get under the shelter of his wing. Martin Luther made this statement. It's powerful. Will you listen? He said, as soon as God chooses you, he lets the devil afflict you to turn you into a real doctor of the word. Luther said, I credit the devil. I credit the Pope. I credit my persecutors with my deep knowledge of the word of God. Through the devil's raging, I turned into a fairly good preacher, driving me into the gospel to the depths I had never ever reached before. That's what God wants to do for you in your trial. Now, let me tell you one of my funniest stories I've ever heard. You'll enjoy this. This is worth the price of admission today. It's about a little bird flying south for winter. But he got a late start, so he got caught in a snowstorm. The storm was so bad that ice formed on his wings and he couldn't fly anymore, and he went down for a crash landing. And he couldn't get back up. He thought, great, now I'm going to freeze to death. But then suddenly a cow came along and pooped on him. At first, the little bird thought, well, things have gone from bad to worse. But then he realizes that the manure has warmed his wings, and he's thawing out. So he got so excited that he started to chirp and to sing. But this attracts a cat, who comes along and eats him. Now, there are three lessons you can get from this story. Number one, not everyone who drops manure on you is your enemy. Judy's liking this, really good. And so is Janice. Number two, not everyone who digs you out is your friend. Number three, when you're in manure, sometimes it's helpful to keep your little chirper shut and just wait it out, because God may be up to something amazing. So I'm here today to tell you that God is in the business of bringing good out of your difficulty. And ultimately, as a child of God, you triumph over all evil. And when will that happen? It will happen at the resurrection. We will see the ultimate fulfillment of Psalm 91. Not necessarily in this day and this time, but in the day to come. In the eternity that awaits all of us. Read with me. Revelation 21:4. You know it. Listen to it. He will wipe away every tear from your eye. When will that happen? It will happen in the eternal state. It will happen in glory. It will happen when you and I cross over to the other side. It will happen when God brings heaven to earth and he answers our prayer for complete, total deliverance from evil. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Death will be no more. There will neither be any more mourning, no more crying, no more pain, for the old order of things has passed away. We're going to a place where there'll be no more suffering. And listen, the suffering we experience now will be like birth pains. Now, I've never been pregnant. May look like it from time to time, but I've never been pregnant. But I know that birth pains are hard. But when baby arrives, worth it. Hello? And I'm telling you, there's coming a day. No more pain. No more sorrow. Judgment will come. The wrath of God will be poured out upon the world But you and I will ultimately experience the complete and total destruction of evil, and Psalm 91 will be fulfilled in your life, every point of it. Every dot, every tittle will be fulfilled in your life if you trust in the Lord. But listen to me. If you don't trust in God, Psalm 91 is not yours. Are you with me? All you have to look forward to is the coming wrath of God that will be poured out against this world. Be careful what you pray for. Some of you, we pray for the destruction of all evil. Sometimes I've kind of chuckled about that because I think that, no, Lord, why don't you come? Why don't you just set everything right? In order for that to happen, he might have to destroy a few of my relatives. Are you with me? I think it's time. If you're here today, if you're hearing this message, it's time for you and I to understand that we need to get on the right side of God. There's only one place to be. When the fire, the inferno comes, when the wrath of God is poured out, when evil is being slung upon our world, there's only one place to hide. It's in the shelter of the Almighty. It's under the wing of our Lord. It's there that our Lord Jesus Christ died. But when he died, you and I will live forever. And can I tell you, there's one more fulfillment of this promise. And that is that there are testimonies of how God delivered people in the present from circumstances that seemed impossible. Story after story after story have been told of people who were in dire straits. They were in difficult circumstances. Death was pending. Evil was coming against them. And God miraculously intervened to deliver them. You know what I say about that? I say this. I say that, yes, there will be sickness. Yes, there will be pain. But I can tell you this. You are indestructible until your work is done. And there will be times you'll see the manifestation of God's protection upon your life. Until God says your day is here, the devil can do nothing to harm you. Amen? Let's pray. Father, thank you today for a glorious, glorious journey through one of the greatest psalms of consolation, a psalm that gives us hope, a psalm that helps us through the difficulties of life, a psalm that points to the ultimate resurrection day and points us to the cross of Calvary, where Jesus bled and died so that we could find shelter under the almighty wing of God. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. In a moment, I'm just going to pray. And you've heard me preach my heart out today, preach the word of God to you today, about how ultimately, we should not fear terrorism. We should not fear the pestilence and the arrows that fly by day, the pestilence that will plague us. But what we must be concerned about is the coming judgment of God against evil. And I ask you today, are you on the right side of God? Are you in the shelter of the Almighty? Have you come in close to God? You might say, I could never do that because you don't know what I've done. It doesn't matter what I think. What matters is what God thinks. And I know he loves you. He cares for you. He bled and died for you. And today, you can find refuge under his wing. You can have eternal life. And if that's what you need today, I want you to pray this prayer with me right now. Just begin in your heart to draw near to God right now. He's coming near to you. He's knocking right now at the door of your heart. He loves you with an everlasting love. And just say, Lord, come. Come into my life. Just pray this. Be my Lord. Be my Savior. I'm crying to you today, God. Forgive me of my sin. I know that I've sinned and my sin is ever before me. But today I put my faith and my trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. I surrender my life to you. I want to live for you. I need you, Lord. Deliver me. Set me free. change me. In Jesus' name, amen. Heads are bowed.